Well, good morning to each of you, and I do greet you in the name of Jesus. And it is a privilege to be here. This morning I was doing some reminiscing, and I thought it might tell you of my earliest experience in this area. So as I have been told, Elmer Gingrich from our congregation would have come here in years gone by and had some bishop responsibilities. And that was beyond before my time of remembrance, and so these are things that I've been told. And my mother tells me that one time my parents brought Elmer down here to assist with communion, and at lunchtime, and here's where the details are fuzzy, she thought maybe they were at a Friesen's house. I guess there were Friesens that lived here in, say, the early 80s. I dated myself there. And somehow I walked off from where we were at. I think I was probably 2 or 3 years old, approximately. And I walked to the neighbor's house, and the neighbors, correct me if my details are wrong, I believe there might have been an Israel Yoder family here, or Israel, I don't know what their last name was. Anyway, they had, whoever the family was, they only had girls, and they really had been wanting a boy. And here this toddler walks into their yard, seemingly an answer to prayer. And they soon discovered that no, he actually belonged to someone else. I don't remember that, but that was probably my first experience being here in the lot area 40 something years ago. And so that I look back at that time with fondness. I don't remember it, but I guess it was a good experience. And since then, I have had the privilege to come with my family here different times. There was quite a spell where I didn't come here. And anyway, this is the first experience I have preaching here, I believe. And so thank you for inviting me and welcoming me here. And I count it a privilege to be with you during this time of an ordination. And I bless you as a congregation for your willingness to take this step. And I feel like it is a tremendous gift and blessing for a congregation to be able to work together like that. And I commend you for that. I had been given one verse as a subject, or as a starting off place for the message this morning and this evening. And as I told my fellow co-ministers at home, preaching two messages out of one verse is a stretch for me. And so I'm having to stretch this verse a little bit, and I intend to hopefully do that. So this morning and this evening, the message will be out of the same text. And that is in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. And I think I'll read that here in just a bit, and then we'll continue on here. And this particular verse comes in the middle of the Apostle Paul giving instruction to Timothy and to the church where Timothy is on how to operate. And chapter 3 begins, I was going to say ironically, but perhaps it's not so ironic. Chapter 3 says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." And so that kind of sets the context for this and goes on to give further instructions on how to have an orderly, structured experience within a church, for lack of better terminology, I'll use that. We're going to read several different ways of addressing that here in just a bit. And so that is a bit of the context, the short context, and we'll expand that here in just a little bit. Let's read 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 14. This morning, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So this morning I'm going to be focusing primarily on what it means to behave ourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. So we'd like to talk a little bit about what it means, what the house of God is, and maybe bump into the idea of the church of the living God just a bit, and perhaps think somewhat of the practical side of how a church functions. And as a disclaimer, I'm not going to expound on this completely and give a complete a dissertation on this, and there will be things that I missed that you thought I should probably say, and so there will be time at the end for you to add those things that I missed on how you think a church should function. And along with that, though, and this was some of the idea I'd been given, is that when we understand who the church is and appreciate it and love it, then that affects how we relate and function as an individual within that church. And so that's kind of the big picture here this morning of what we're wanting to look at, and we'll dig down into that a little bit deeper. And as I think of this and the function, the purpose of a church, how we operate, I recognize that for you as a congregation, and I mentioned this earlier, but for you as a congregation to be at the point where you have work together well enough to have nominated two men for leadership position speaks of your ability to relate well with each other and to function within this parameter and framework. And I think that's just, for me, that is incredible. It gives a great picture of how a church operates. There are three things that I'd like to look at this morning, and the intention is to expand on what it means to be a part of the house of God and how to function within that. And these three things that I want to look at are identity and a purpose, or excuse me, identity, structure, and purpose. And within, as we expound on these, it helps, I believe it will help us understand who we are, how we function, and why we are together. Christine D. Pohl says it this way in her book, Created for Community. She says, if we are to discover any truly satisfying sense of identity, it must come from a relationship to a source of identity beyond our world. And so I think at the onset here, it is important to say, if I fail to say it later on, that the foundation of the house of God, of a church, of us being able to relate to each other, the foundation of that is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And without that common, but without that common ground, we are unable to function and unable to come together. But with Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we're able to gather around a central purpose and work together in spite of our idiosyncrasies that we carry as individuals. Christine D. Pohl goes on to say this way, we must embody our commitment to God by the way we live. We must connect Christian belief with Christian living. And this includes living now in fellowship with God and others and creation. Only Christians living in this way can confirm our testimony that we know the only true God, the God who is. And so as we relate, first of all, in a proper relationship to our Heavenly Father, secondly, with others around us, and also thirdly, with ourselves, are we able to display what it means to be in this right relationship with the Heavenly Father? Moving on here, the scripture uses word pictures that paint an image for us and give us, in my mind, give us a vivid image of what things should be. I tend to learn by seeing things. And I work for my older brother, and he'll often give me some brief instructions. And I'm supposed to understand exactly what he meant. And there are times when I say, now listen, why don't you draw me a picture, and then I'll know what you mean. Just write it out, draw it out, show me, sketch it, show me what you mean, and then, oh, it'll make sense to me. He is very much of a, I'm not sure how he operates. We don't operate the same way. But if I have a picture of something, then it makes sense. And so these pictures that the Apostle Paul is painting and drawing here for Timothy make vivid sense to me. And using this imagery of a house, the house of God, as to give us a picture of what the church should look like is fascinating to me. So let's think first of all here about how we discover our identity. And thinking about being a part of the house of God, maybe one more verse here to get us going. The Apostle Paul says in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2 and verse 19, and I'll just pull this out to use this morning. I'll probably use more of Ephesians 2 later on. But in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul says to these people, he said, Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Do you catch the picture there? Do you understand what it means to be a stranger, foreigner? We don't use that word. And do we understand what it means to be a fellow citizen or one that belongs? Perhaps it's a little bit this way. At our house, when we sit down for a meal, there is always enough places set at the table for everyone that is expected to be there. And we always know where we are to sit. I don't know how you operate in your household, but that's the way we operate. And if you don't operate in that way in your household, it's a good idea, I think. Everybody knows where you sit, and you know you don't give certain people that funny fork or spoon. None of you have those sorts of things, do you? You know what people like. That's what we're talking about, a place where you belong. Here the other week, on our family chat, one of my brothers posted a picture of their meal, or the table set for their meal, and I noticed that there was not enough places there. My initial response wasn't the beautiful setup, but why is there only five places when there should be six? So I said, so what's going on here? Who got kicked out of the family? They're like, oh, one of them's sick. He's not going to eat here with us. But think about that. That is what you're talking about here, being part of the house of God, a place of belonging. You have a place where your shoes go. You have a place where your coat hooks up. You know where you belong here. So let's think more about this here. Christine Pohl goes on to say, God has brought us into fellowship, or the word community, with himself, doing for us what we were unable to do for ourselves. Community with God naturally leads to community with others. We now seek to act righteously toward each other and toward all of creation. And this is the purpose, is one of the purposes here that is being mentioned, is this drawing together, the unifying, the rallying around a common goal, a central point that enables people to live freely and to be the people who God has created us to be. Is as we find ourselves within that security, as we find our identity where it should be, then we function at full capacity. So this, going on here just a bit, I'll have some more to say here on this here, but in the Jewish tradition, this idea of a household was very common. And it gives the idea of authority and structure and responsibility. And notice here in this passage here in Timothy is that the stress is placed on God, the living God, nonetheless, being the central authority, being the central command, the command center out of which everyone else functions. And probably also along with that, I appreciated the Sunday school lesson and some of the discussion, and I picked up on what happens when in a home there isn't a good understanding of who is in charge, and the chaos that results from that. And I think we all have observed that and seen that. Hopefully we haven't observed it and seen it too much within what we call a church. But sadly enough, it does happen. And when people are vying for position, vying for authority, and trying to push someone else out, that creates confusion. And within, and I hope you don't have that here. I don't know how many of you, did y'all have campaign signs out in the past couple of weeks? Let's see, should I use names here? Did you have Fisher for pastor and Kaufman for preacher? Anybody see those signs? We don't do those things because that's not what we want. And yet we want to willingly take the responsibility that is given to us and I had an interesting conversation. This is off track here. It's free. You don't have to pay me for this one. And an interesting conversation here. I was last Sunday with one of my good friends there at home. And he said, you know what I've observed? He said, I've observed that men, after they've been ordained for a while, this whole idea of being a preacher kind of becomes their identity. And right at first, and I caught the drift. It was plain to me that he was telling me a little bit there. And at first I wanted to kind of, I fought back against that one pretty hard. And I think I did. Probably all week. My wife and I talked about it on the way down here yesterday, and I was still chafing at that one. I said, so how can I be a preacher, be ordained, be called to do this, and it not become my identity? Or how can I not let that identity dictate how I live the rest of my life? So that's something that's been this mulling around in this little gray matter that I carry around in between my ears, is how can we be the people God calls us to be and yet do what he wants us to do and not think of ourselves more highly than we should think? And yet we have that. And so back on the topic here on the subject, within this household of God, within the house of faith, within the Church of the Living God, we have our identity is here. We are known as a child of God. We have been given a place, and we operate out of that. And within this place, this household, is also the idea of a place of religious instruction and practice and passing on faith and values and all of those things. And that is who the Church of God is a place of passing on from one generation to another what God has done in our lives and how God has worked in our lives and how he wants to continue to work in our lives and transform us into his image. Thinking just a little bit here about how these words may have sounded to Timothy. Just a little bit of history lesson here. As I understand it, Timothy was a mixed race person, a young man. His mother was Jewish, as we understand, and his father was a Greek. We read, if we look in the second book of Timothy, we get his mother's name. His mother's name was, yes, indeed, I knew it this morning. Is it Eunice? And his grandmother Lois? If you'll fact check me on this one. But we don't read of who his father was. Isn't that fascinating? And because Timothy was a mixed race person, he was not welcomed within the Jewish community. He was an outsider. He was on the outside. The Apostle Paul comes through, and if we read the book of Acts, we read of Paul's missionary journeys. One of the people that Paul met on one of these journeys in one of these towns was Timothy. And later he comes back and he takes Timothy with him. And Timothy belongs. And because he is with the Apostle Paul, he now belongs. If you have never been on the outside and never had somebody pull you into the inner circle, I don't think we can comprehend what this means. And how foundational this was for who Timothy became. And that is what the household of God is about. Bringing people who, for whatever reason, are on the outside, and bringing them in and saying, you belong because you are a child of God, first of all. And within the house of God, we accept people who may not quite fit within the rest of the social circles around us. And so for Timothy to hear these words, part of the house of God, he remembered, you know, I was outside one time, and now I am inside. And that fundamentally changed who he was and allowed him to operate with freedom. Timothy was a leader in this congregation. The one who was once not accepted became the leader and led people and was instrumental in spreading the gospel. I'm spending too much time on this. And yet, I think for us, the fundamental thing is, where do we find our identity? Is our identity found being a part of the house of God, being a follower of Jesus Christ, and being known within that? The scripture seems to clearly point out that Christ Jesus, that in Christ Jesus, the barriers that once held us apart from each other have been broken down, and now we can relate to each other with the way that our Heavenly Father wants us to relate. You can remember what the Apostle Paul says, and here I'm going to try to bring these up from the deep recesses of my brain. Does he say something that in Christ Jesus there is neither Jew nor Greek? There's neither bond nor free? I think there's a couple more pairs that go along with it, and I'm a little scared to bring those up this morning. But notice how within this realm, the things that held us apart no longer define who we are, but our definition, our identity, comes in a new way, from a new source, and we can all have a similar identity regardless of all these other things. And the requirement is the same for all people to be a part of the house of God. And that is exciting to me. You don't have to have a stellar background. You don't have to be brought up in a good family home situation. You don't have to have all the proper credentials. You have to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what brings you into the family of God. And all those other things are going to affect you. I'm not going to discredit that. It's going to affect how you relate within that. If you came from a family where you fought with each other all the time and that's how you showed your love, and you come into the family of God and you try to fight with each other to show your love to them, it's not going to work very well. And you know that. And we all have to learn, in some ways, we all have to learn new behavior patterns in relating with each other. But our identity is found in Jesus Christ. Excuse me for taking so long on that, but for me that is so important. Number two, the structure. And I'm going to read some more verses from Ephesians chapter 2 here to help us get a better picture here. And once again, and if you notice, I use some more of the Apostle Paul's word pictures to get this to bring this picture in here as well. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, it says, "In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Now, my day job is construction, and I build things. And so when I read of the Apostle Paul talking about how a church is built, I say, oh, so that means you have to know how to do things. That means there's an orderly way things go together. And if it doesn't go together right, sometimes you have to pull things apart and put it back together again. And you, all of you that are in construction, you know if you nail two boards together and they're nailed together wrong, you can pull them apart again and nail them back together. But to the experienced carpenter, they're going to say, ah, that window, they framed it wrong. They had to pull it apart and put it back together again because there's a lot more nail holes in there than there should be. We see it, but you get this picture. It says that the whole church is put together in an orderly way, and it's put together in such a way that it can hold things up and support things. There is structure and organization there. Thinking a little bit here about talking about what the Church of the Living God is and this whole idea of being put together here, people are put together as God sees best for his purposes. Sometimes we look at people and say, well, that's a strange looking person. Excuse this. You just have to forgive me. I just say things as it is sometimes, or as it seems to me. Sometimes when we look at a church, we say, well, that's a strange person to be in that church. I wonder what he does there. Maybe you don't do that. I think they do it at home for me sometimes. And you say, what role does that person actually play? And then we look at the big picture and we say, oh, that's what that person is there for. They play an important part because they provide a perspective that no one else can provide. And with that perspective, it contributes to the beauty of the whole. The Church of the Living God highlights the church as a gathering or assembly where God most clearly manifests his presence. And sometimes God manifests his presence through individuals. And different ones of a church reflect the image of God in a different way. And we see God in different ways through different peoples. And that provides this whole, let's use this building imagery again. That provides a structure that is more complete and more holistic than if it was only one person. For you, you don't know me very well. I'll use Brian as an illustration here. If the church was made up of 13 Brians, how would the church function? Now, Brian, he's a really good guy. It wouldn't work very good. Do you think you could get along with him? Sorry about it. I didn't mean to put you on the spot there. But you understand what I'm saying. If everyone thought like me, I argue with myself enough. Can you imagine if there'd be a whole bunch of us like me? I'd argue with all of those because I think they've got crazy ideas. And every now and then I say, oh, that was a good idea, but have you thought about... You understand what I'm saying. And that's why individuals with their own gifts, some of them may seem kind of strange at times, and yet it is a part of the whole because God reveals himself through these individuals for his glory and to further his kingdom. And at sometimes, these individuals help to refine their own selfishnesses within us because we are faced with our own weaknesses when we see other people and through other people's words to us at times. Sometimes other people could be more gracious with their words, but then we could be more gracious with our words, and sometimes we need to hear those words in the refining process. So there's structure here. I'm getting long-winded here. Don't intend to get between us and you and lunch here. Paul also says earlier in this book of 1 Timothy, in chapter 2, he says, and notice what he says here. He said, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And I'm talking about structure here. And notice how the Apostle Paul identifies the structure. He said, there's one God. Remember, everyone, one God, and there's one mediator, and that is Jesus Christ, who is the mediator between God and man. And then he goes on to say, in chapter 3, he said, and then there's bishops, and there's deacons, and we could go on here. I'm going to quote scripture for you this morning. I'm not here trying to hit any hot topics or buttons or push any buttons. I'm just saying, the Apostle Paul also says here in chapter 2, I'm thinking about structure within the house of God. In chapter 2, he says, let the women learn in silence with all subjection, for I suffer not a woman to teach or to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Just, sometimes I wonder, so what was going on that the Apostle Paul put those words in there? Does that mean that there are some that are better and some that worse? Do you remember what I said earlier? That in Jesus Christ, some of these barriers that's gotten in the way are broken down? Doesn't the Apostle Paul says in his list, I mentioned Jew and Greek, doesn't he also say man and woman? He does. And so I think we need to have the right perspective. That there is structure and there is order that works well. And rather than fight against it, we come under that. And I'm going to use the word bask in the security of that, of fitting within the authority structure that God has set up. It looks different places, but I think that it's all a part of this whole thing. Structure is important. Because I believe that as we hold all of these things, all of these ideas together, the God-ordained order within the church, not to say that some are better than others, or that some just need to be respected and honored more, but just to acknowledge that order comes from God, and that we want to live within that order, and find our security within that. And I believe that as we hold these concepts in tandem with this idea of a new identity in Jesus Christ, it enables us to be objective and to think realistically about things rather than being subjective and divisive and all those other words that go along with that. Because the structure is not intended to elevate some people and ignore others, but to provide a structure that enables growth and enables people to flourish and to be the people that God had created them to be. And we could, if time would allow us, we could go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and look at the picture of how a body functions and how our physical body works together. We're not going to take the time this morning. I think you understand that well enough. But that is more of this imagery and the picture that is painted for us here. Let's think just briefly here this morning about purpose. And maybe we'll talk about this more later on here. Christine Pohl says it this way: the community is the agent of gospel proclamation. We are confronted with the gospel because the community of God's faithful disciples has remembered, preserved, and guarded the story of God's activity. And we are here today because someone else has passed that on to us. And we then, those of us that are here in this audience this morning, have a great responsibility of being God's agents of passing on the knowledge of God to the next generation. We have been given that enormous responsibility because you realize that if, I may be overstating this, but if we fail in our responsibility, that could result in the end of the gospel story. I trust that the gospel message would be passed on to our descendants and to other people, regardless of our failure to pass it on. But we have been given the opportunity to pass it on. And that is one of the purposes that we have been given, is to pass on the message of the gospel and the work of Jesus Christ in people's hearts and lives. In Ephesians chapter 4, we also have just a bit more of the purpose of the church and of the house of God. I'm going to read several verses in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 and several that follow there. And notice what he says here. Here is one of the purposes of the church: for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And this comes after he had listed the different giftings that were mentioned. And I should have not jumped ahead so much, because he said he gave some apostles and prophets, and you know that. Would have been faster for me to read that. But this is after that, and it is for the perfecting of the saints. Going on to verse 13 of Ephesians 4, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And we could spend a lot of time on this, and once again, I'm not intending to be to have a complete dissertation here, but notice how the body, once again here, one of the purposes of the people being put together in the way that they are is so that the ones that are gathered together can be perfected. So we have a twofold purpose. I'm going to say it's a manifold purpose as a body of Christ, as a part of the house of God, as the church of the living God. We can proclaim the gospel. We can assist in the perfecting of the work of Jesus Christ in each other's lives. Did you ever think that is part of your purpose? Assist in grinding off the rough edges people have? I kind of like that idea. But y'all, I'm okay. I'm pretty well-rounded here. But we need each other to help us get a full picture of what the body of Christ is like and what it means to portray and to reflect the image of Jesus Christ to the world around us. And we could go on there. And at the end of this verse that I read in verse 16, notice that as the body of believers, as the house of God, the church of the living God works together, it says there will be an increase of the body. More believers will be added. And if we would go back into the first part of the book of Acts, we would read and see the picture and get the perspective of what happened not too many years prior to this right here. The church of Jesus Christ, the body of believers, the assembly, the house of God, literally exploded in numbers because a knowledge of Jesus Christ was passed on and given to other people. And thousands were added to this body. What other purposes do we have here? If we back up to chapter 2 here, I'm just going to read several more verses here. Here is some more things that the house of God is supposed to do. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, and keeps on going on there. Notice that one of the purposes of the assembly is to pray and to intercede for people and to make supplication. And he goes on to say, and to pray for kings and for all that are in authority. We have a responsibility to those that are over us. I don't think this would be complete without the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, because Jesus told his followers as he was getting ready to go back to his heavenly Father, he says these words to him, and these I'm sure are familiar to all of you, and you could quote them with me if you wanted to, but I'm not going to ask you to. But Jesus, he came and spake to them, and notice what he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Do you catch the significance of that? Jesus said, I have been given authority and power. And he says, because of that, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. As I have pondered this over the years, as I've read this verse, I've said, so what does that mean? Jesus said, all authority is given to me. Because of that, you go and do that. And I believe that he is saying that to us today. We have been given a command from the Lord Jesus Christ, just as he gave his disciples so many years ago. He said, I have authority, and now you go. And you tell others what you have seen, what you have heard, and what you know, and what you are experiencing. So it seems that perhaps one of the purposes of the church is to enable believers in Jesus Christ to find the security and sense of belonging that is so important to the well-being of individuals. And along with that, though, the organizational structure that identifies the strengths of individuals and empowers them to use the giftings that God has given them to fill their place provides security as well. And I don't think it's wrong for a congregation to identify people that have gifts and abilities and say, can you do this? Because we see this within you. That doesn't allow people to be high-minded, to walk around saying, oh, I'm better. But to say, God has given me this gift and ability. I want to use it to glorify his name. And we do that in many, many ways. We often lift up the preachers, but there are people with organizational gifts and other gifts that go unnoticed. And I thank you for that. Because the body that works together well, each one in their place, whether it's seen or unseen, speaks to the working of Jesus Christ within our lives. And out of this, the purpose of drawing all men to Jesus Christ becomes evident. The identity and structure is not to be used for personal gain or advancement, but it contributes to the continual building and development and expansion of the body of Christ. And so may God bless each one of you as you continue to fill the place that God has called you to. Don't be weary in well-doing. And don't faint, but continue to use your gifts and abilities to build the church and to reveal the presence of God to those around you. Those of you that can, let's kneel for prayer this time. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the privilege and opportunity we have to be a part of the house of God. To be members, to be participants in the Church of the Living God, the assembly of believers in Jesus Christ. And I just lift up this congregation to you this morning, and I thank you for your work in their hearts and lives, the way you are drawing each one to yourself and giving them a sense of direction and purpose. I pray for your continued work there. Do pray for your continued guidance on this ordination process. We commit that to you, and we recognize that this is all a part of the continual work of the church, and we just commit that to you. And I just commit this group of believers to you, Lord Jesus, as the one who is able to keep us, them, from falling, and to present us faultless before your presence with exceeding joy. It is with gratitude that we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.